Hello, welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in a series titled Bible Study for a Change. If you are interested in more of our podcasts or North Valley Church, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org.
Good morning again. My name is Dan. I am a pastor here at North Valley Church. Before I became a pastor, I worked in the technology field. Part of my motivation, I did that for like 25 years. Part of being able to do that, you go, well, if you want to move up in technology and be able to do things, you go and get a college degree. So I had went to FCC and got myself a two-year degree in mathematics. Yeah! So I am on the short list of pastors who have taken four semesters of calculus. Yes! Right? When you're going for degrees, sometimes we go for the degree because we need the piece of paper to be able to open the doors to get better jobs. And it becomes about the paper, right? I'm just going to take this class. I need to pass the class to get me the credit so that I can get my degree. That's the way, yes. Give an amen if that's like, yeah. All right. Sometimes when we go to college and go for the degree, it's not just about getting the paper. Sometimes we learn things in our college experience that changes our life. And that even when we move past the graduation moment, there are things that we carry with us that we learned there that we apply and use, and it changes us. I have four semesters of calculus. One of the coolest things I did in my calculus class was using calculus, I can calculate the volume of a donut. I don't know why, but that was the coolest thing I ever did, right? You integrate a circle, then you make another circle, you combine the two integrations together, and you get the volume of a donut. Just go, wow. Y'all needed to know that. Later in my career, I became a test engineer, and I worked on RF equipment. And when you're working on radio equipment, the phase noise of the frequency, the waveforms that you're dealing with, matter. You calculate phase noise of an oscillating waveform by integrating the area under a curve next to where your source signal is. Suffice to say, I used my calculus to be able to, it opened the door, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute, I know how to do that. And it meant something to me, right? Y'all are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Dan. But for me, it made a difference. The thing I learned in college, it changed me so that I could apply that to my life. And it created an opportunity. I became the guy who was the test engineer for RF stuff because I knew how to do tricky math stuff when you needed it, right? Calculating satellites, how far is it, signal loss, blah, blah, blah. You get to do all that stuff. Most of the people here, or some part of the people here, have been to college to get degrees so that, or you're in college. And I know the goal might be get the degree so that it'll open doors so I can get a better job. Cool. But there are classes you like, right? For me, the calculus was a big deal. When I was taking my master's degree for pastoral counseling, obviously the classes that had to do with counseling that would equip me to be able to know what the kind of different kinds of therapy are there. Oh, there's behavioral, there's cognitive, there's emotional. And depending on who it is and what the issue is, you use different tools. And it changed me so that I could do something I couldn't do before. Now, if you asked me to take a test on church history, I had to take that one twice, all right? I just did. There are classes that don't hit us. There are classes that do. I want you to think about your learning experiences and the things that changed your life. And then I want you to take a moment and think about how you view the Bible. Is that something we're investing in to check it off? Oh, I went to church today. Oh, I attended a Bible study. Or am I approaching it with the mindset, this might change my life? I want this to do something inside of me. We're starting a 4-part series on studying the Bible. If you're part of North Valley Church, we just spent 4 weeks on prayer, setting our expectations, realizing there might be something that can happen in my prayer life that if I'm not investing in praying and doing it well, I might be missing the mark. Last week, we had a prayer and praise service, and I have had lots of really good feedback. I think on that Sunday, at least some of you walked out and went, I think my prayer can be different. That it doesn't have to be the dry, normal thing that I've become accustomed to. That I can have a worship-based prayer life that changes me. We're going to take 4 weeks with the same mindset. How do we approach the Bible? Am I approaching it in a way so that I'm desiring it to change me? Or am I just checking things off the list? Did my devotional today check? Or did I spend time with my devotional and let it sink in and change my life? We're going to do that over the next 4 weeks. Today, I just want to hang out and talk about the Bible. What is the Bible? What is it? Why are we looking at it? And what should be our expectations of that? When we look at the Bible, when I talk to people sometimes about reading the Bible, everybody says, oh yeah, I want to read the Bible, I want to do it. But a lot of people give me the feedback, but when I read it, I don't get anything out of it. I don't understand it. When we get through the next 4 weeks, you will be able to go, I know how to read the Bible so that I get something out of it. That's our goal. Why are we doing that with the Bible? We're going to build a pyramid. If you went and got a program, you've got a little picture of a pyramid inside your outline. So there's a picture of a pyramid inside your outline, and there's bullets that go along with the pyramid. Your pyramid starts at the top and goes down. The bullets start at the top and goes down. If you're following along with the paper, I'm giving you a heads up. We're building the pyramid from the bottom up, so we're going to be reading the paper backwards. Everybody got that? All right, so yes, I'm going backwards from the outline, and I'm doing it on purpose. The Bible is a canon of books. What do we even mean when we say a canon of books? Think about for a moment, if you're part of the people going, man, I think God's been writing us letters, and I think he's been leaving us messages, and we need to identify what they are. The people who affirmed that collection of books had the mindset that they knew there was scripture out there and that it was God-breathed. Keep going. Oop, one more. All scripture is God-breathed. So I just want to hang out here for a moment. When we talk about the Bible, we're going to talk a little bit about how it came together. That's the motivation. It's not that we can deem a piece of paper as holy. What we do is look for and test to see if God is really speaking through that piece of paper. And in church world, we use the word canon. So the Bible is a canon of books. If I'm going to just open up my Bible here for a second, and I'm just going to glance at the table of contents, right? In this table of contents, there are 66 books that over time, people have said these matter. And these belong collected because we've identified that they are God-breathed. We didn't make them that way. We just affirmed it. We saw it and put them in here. If you're looking at your table of contents, it's broken into two pieces. One's the Old Testament, one's the New Testament. The Old Testament essentially is the scripture that was written before Jesus came. The New Testament is the scripture that was written after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. That's the collection of books. That collection we call a canon. How do we get about having a canon? Canon. When we say canon, why are we shooting the Bible at people? Some folks do, but it's not recommended. That was a joke. Anybody got that? Did I need to turn the AC down? I'm warm. Here we go. One. I can do this. Yeah, I got it. Thank you for the label. Canon. Canon, essentially, the word means a reed or measuring rod. So when we say canon, it means there's a measurement that we look at documents with and say, did it pass this measurement? Who wrote it? Is this person trustworthy? Did they walk with God? If it's a New Testament book, did this person who wrote it, did they meet Jesus face to face? Did they actually have an encounter with him that makes them an eyewitness to what it is Jesus did? For the Old Testament, we look at what the Hebrew scholars said of the ancient documents. They had a list of what was holy to them. So there's a measurement that we use to help identify, is this document part of God's word or not? So when we say canon of scripture, it is an officially accepted list of books. That's all we mean when we say it. But like I've been emphasizing, that collection isn't about people writing it. It's about recognition and affirming it. And in 393 AD, there was a meeting, they called it the Synod of Hippo. There was a moment when church leaders of the day got together and said, you know what? This is it. Let's codify this, agree to it, and publish it so that other people know. Nothing magical happened. By the time they got to this synod, everybody already knew what belonged in the Bible. They were all in agreement about it, and they just had to make a stamp so that people would all go, this is it, folks, let's move forward. And we have been working. It's been affirmed in other meetings after that, but that is what it is that we have and we call the Bible. It's a collection of historical writings that we've identified that they're God-breathed. Canon of Scripture. The Bible is a canon of books. The Bible is historically reliable. When we're reading the Bible, it tells some really cool stories, talks about people interacting. It talks about some really amazing things. Miracles. How do I accept those things? Can I accept the historicity of the Bible? So when I talk about this, I always go back to these three bullet points of bibliographical evidence, internal agreement, and external agreement. Bibliographical evidence. Can I even trust that this is what it is that the authors wrote? We don't have any original autographs of any of the books of the Bible. What we do have are copies. And those copies are dated really close to when they were written. Within a few hundred years of Jesus' death, we've got copies of documents that old that are copies of what we call the New Testament. By like 325 AD, we've got a complete set of the New Testament. Now, that might go feel like, oh, that's 300 years separated. Oh my gosh, what may have happened? But let's put a normal test that you would put on it for an ancient document. If you want to believe that a guy named Julius Caesar lived and that he fought in something called the Gallic Wars, if you want to believe that, you've got like five documents that are separated by over 1,000 years from the actual event. There's the bibliographical evidence, the number of copies that we've got that are so close to the events eclipses nothing close to any other historical document. If you can't believe that this is a good representation of what the authors really wrote, you have to throw out all of history. You just can't believe anything happened. Bibliographical evidence, internal agreement. Does the Bible contradict itself, right? If this guy says, I went to the mall on Tuesday and it blew up on Wednesday, and then he writes on Friday, I went to the mall again on Friday. It's like, wait a minute, you just said the mall blew up. You can't do that, right? That's a disagreement with itself. Nowhere when we're reading the Bible is there any internal disagreement. It's a continuous story that all fits together. It's in agreement with itself. All the books agree with each other. And there's external agreement. Some of the events that we read in the Bible, you can go to other historical sources and verify them. Luke was a really good writer. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. He was very good about saying, this person was in charge, we were at this city, and this is when that happened. He was really good about putting milestones down that we can go back to other ancient records, the Roman records of government, cities, historical records, and go, oh yeah, all this stuff is really true. There's nothing in the Bible that we have a disagreement with. There are people who don't want to believe it, but for all the other archaeological evidences that we have, the Bible is externally in agreement with all the other historical stuff. If you can't believe that this is true, particularly with the New Testament, you got to throw out all of history, and you got to struggle with what it is that you can accept ever happened in the past. So when you get through all this and you go, oh my goodness, the Bible is a historical document, the Bible now gives us a super challenging statement. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Here's the rub. I now can defend that this is a historically reliable document, and the history in the document says Jesus of Nazareth died and rose from the dead. The historical evidence completely supports the statement. And now we have to respond to it. What do we do about this historically reliable document that makes wild statements like that? I need to be able to pull myself to a place where maybe I need to do some more investigation. Maybe I need to talk to other people. Maybe I need to go see who doesn't believe it and why they don't. And when you start to do those investigations, you find that is an incontrovertible statement. For all the evidences we have, Jesus really rose from the dead. And as I read the Bible and understand it, I start to come to terms with why Jesus did that. That Jesus came and lived and died on a cross for me so that I can be forgiven for my sins. He lived a sinless life, and his death gives me the opportunity to receive that forgiveness for all the things that I mess up and all the sins I commit. Cooler yet, when he rose from the dead, cooler yet, after he died, he rose from the dead. And then he promised us that same resurrection. And when I can be able to walk in a relationship with Christ, when I can be able to accept both his forgiveness and his leadership in my life, it changes me. It changes me forever, but the change starts right now. If you've never done that before today, man, wrestle with the idea that this is a book that I can trust. And it tells me that this guy 2,000 years ago died for my sins. I don't understand how he could have done that, but that's what it says. And if you can come to terms and accept that, man, I would love to talk to you. Let's make today the day that nobody needs to leave here not knowing that they've got a full relationship with God. And that the information that's in here, why we gather together to celebrate who Christ is because he died for us and rose from the dead. Not only is the Bible a canon of books, historically reliable, here at North Valley Church, it is also, we consider it, inspired and inerrant. I'm going to backtrack just one little bit. If you're like, Dan, you're nuts. There's no way that the Bible is a historical document. You may go get your own copy or borrow this. This is a great book that explains all the stuff about historical reliability. How did we get the Bible, and what can you believe about it? It's called Josh McDowell's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's our faith is defendable, and this is a great book to get started doing that. When we talk about the Bible, when I talk about the Bible, I consider it inspired and inerrant. It is the inspired word of God. In 2 Peter, it says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The writer of the 2 Peter, Peter, he's letting us know that when we think about Scripture, it is God-breathed. That God worked through humans to be able to do that. And it's cool when you read the books of the New Testament. You can see, oh, that book reads different than this one. This guy said the word love 50 times. I think John probably wrote that one. This book, I can barely understand it because the logic is nutso. Paul probably wrote that one. They never stopped being who they were. They continued to be them, but yet the Holy Spirit empowered them to write and deliver the message that God wanted for us. It is inspired and it is inerrant. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Again, I said the Bible is historically reliable. It is true when we look at the historical landmarks that we're given. But you know what? It's also true in other things. It's true what it tells us about God. It's true what it tells us about ourselves. It's true what it tells us about our relationship. It's true what it tells us about the things he's promised us. The Bible is inspired and inerrant. At least here at North Valley Church, that's what we believe. You can be a Christian and not get to that last part, but I'm letting you know, North Valley, that's where we are. So I want to hang out here for a moment with the pyramid just looking like that and talk about inspired and inerrant, historically reliable. What is it that I'm looking at when I see this book? I view this book as the inspired and inerrant word of God. I hold it in high regard. I want you to catch, those are the words I use. I hold this book in high regard. When things come up that compete against it, I know God's word is inspired and inerrant. It's from him. If it's conflicting with this, I'm going here. That's how I make my choices. When I think something, when I get a feeling about something, I need to compare it with this. When we start to think about who we should be able to have a relationship with, what am I leaning on? What I think and feel, or am I giving high regard to God's word? When I'm thinking about what gender I should be, what am I giving priority to? God's word or what I think and feel? When I think about how we should treat unborn children, what am I giving priority to? What I think and feel or God's word? You see how big a difference this is? We want to argue about those topics in society. I'm giving you a picture of what the real issue is. Lots of folks in society do it this way. They're more important than God's word. They don't hold this in high regard anymore. We do. And so if you want to have those kind of discussions, man, be thinking and looking. Ask the question, what do you think of the Bible? And if they say, my view of the Bible is this, then that's where you need to go. That's really where the conversation needs to lead. We want to hold God's word in high regard. Not only should we be holding it in high regard, we should be getting it inside of us. We want it to be alive and active in us, right? We want God's word in us changing us, just like we talked about with the college stuff. This is an opportunity for me to be changed by God himself. In Hebrews 4, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If I'm holding God's word in high regard, it needs to be more than just an intellectual ascension. You need to go more than just, yeah, I love the Bible. What we need to do is, I need to get it inside of me. I need to get it inside of me so that it can change my attitudes about things. I need to get it inside of me so that I can get it to change my beliefs about things. I need to get it inside of me so that I can see the world through God's lenses, not the world's lenses. I need to get it inside of me so I know how to have healthy relationships with God and other people. If we don't get it inside of us, we're missing the opportunity to have it working alive and active, to have that sword inside of us changing and transforming us. That's how I hope you view God's word. If you're like, Dan, I've tried that, it doesn't work. Hang out a couple of more weeks. I'm going to invite the band up. Next week, we are going to talk about, how do I study the Bible? When I study the Bible, how do I go about doing it? I'm going to give you a little Dan's system on when I study a passage of Scripture, I do these three things every time. You can have other systems, but you need to have a system, a little discipline, spiritual discipline, studying your Bible so that you get to where it is God wants you to be and you learn it and understand it. We're going to do that next week. We're going to talk about how that works. The following week, we're going to do it. We're going to tear down a piece of Scripture and analyze it. In 2 weeks, I want you to bring your Bibles. I want you to bring your crayons, your colored pencils, highlighters, whatever it is you use to write in your Bible. If that freaks you out, you need to be there that Sunday so you can watch us all scribble and making a mess in our Bible. We're actually going to do that. If you're not sure, I don't even own pencils. There will be colored pencils here so that you can do that. The fourth Sunday, the Sunday after that, I think it's important to be able to expose God's word and get the meaning for it. But there are other ways to read the Bible. You can read it devotionally. You can read it so that it applies to you. You can memorize it. The last Sunday, we're going to talk about those other ways that you can read the Bible so that you have a broad picture of how to get this inside here so that it has the opportunity to change me and my life. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, man, thank you for your word. We live in such a blessed time that we can actually gather together, open your word. We know how to read. Think about that. Most of history, people didn't even know how to read. You could give them a Bible and they wouldn't know how to read. We have printing presses. We have the literacy. We have the internet. There's just no reason why we shouldn't be investing in getting your word in us so that it can become alive and active and transform us. Lord, that's my prayer for all of us. And as we go through the next few weeks, I pray that you would lead us to the place you need us to be so that we can do that and honor your word. In Jesus' name, amen.